There's a great need in Turkey. Turkey used to be the place where it was the pillars of the gospel to the world. The seven churches of Revelation were in what is now called Turkey. And Antioch was in Turkey. And as once it was one of the greatest places that spread the gospel through the world, now is one of the most darkest places. After the Roman persecution, Catholicism spread, and then Islam, and then it's been dark ever since. And these people that have been trapped there these past 2,000 years, they're trapped by fear. These are people that they're brought up, innocent children are brought up to whom God loves in these Islamic homes. And they are pretty much fortified with this fear of Islam, and they're scared. They live in that, and nobody's willing to rescue them. There are those that are called to these places, but very few. And like some of the statistics, a lot of our money and resources are going everywhere else but the 1040 window, which is the largest group of unreached people. Millions of people. And I believe Satan is mocking the church, just like Goliath mocked the Israel people. And who's going to go after those people? They're in fear. There's a small remnant of people who are in control. A lot of your Islamic leaders, and they're very few. And they're the face of this Islamic religion. But everybody under those leaderships, they are in there because of fear. And they are captivated by fear. And they'll lose everything if they go anywhere else. Even as young little children, they're beaten. Even the wives are beaten. And they're brought up under that kind of fear. And if they do anything outside of what Islam does, they're scared. And there's nobody willing to show them a Christianity worth dying for, worth losing everything for. And so that's what they need. I really sincerely believe that they're looking, but they're scared. And if they see a half-hearted attempt to win them, if they see a Christianity that's not worth dying for, then they're gonna lash out at it. And the same tactics that they would use against us as Christians, oftentimes we retaliate with the same flesh. And so they need to see that we're willing to be persecuted. We're willing to, and when they see a Christianity worth dying for, I believe that a lot of them will be drawn to the gospel. I just pray that God would send a lot of mission. I believe the Lord's coming back soon. I believe that He really cares for these people. And I really believe that He's called the church to send people there. And I just pray that God would work in our hearts to send more missionaries to those places and get the gospel to them. Our plan, when we go there, we're going to be a part of a team of missionaries. Right now, there's the Bachman family, and they've been missionaries for about 20 years in Germany. And God has used them in a special way to reach Muslims. Where they were at in Germany was close to a Syrian refugee camp, or not Syrian, I think it was just a refugee where there's a lot of Muslims of Syria and Iran. I think it was especially Iran. And the Lord just opened a door, and He was able to see thousands and thousands of Muslims. And you would think the more radical they are, the harder it is that they would convert. But it's the opposite way around. The more radical they are, the thousands get saved. And it's the more liberal ones, the more ones that are not as fundamental are the more difficult ones. And so it's amazing how that works. But God has blessed him and then called him to Turkey. And then through my time at Bible College, the Lord directed my heart to that calling of Turkey as well. And so we're excited that God has done that. When we go there, there's several missionary families, actually a lot of them from Mexico. There's about five that I've counted in past prayer letters that Brother Bachman has sent out that are planning to go to the field there. There's a few other families that I know that are going to go there. So this is still kind of a beginning work. But we do believe the Lord's going to do something. And so when we go there also, we're going to have both open churches because the country of Turkey is claims to be a democracy, which is separation in church and state. So you can actually plant a church. And you can actually have open services like that. But we also plan to do underground as well. In our home, we plan to live in Bursa, and then I'll pastor a church in our home, and I'll also work with the team in trying to train nationals and send them out to other Muslim countries. And our plan is to get the gospel everywhere in Turkey and in those Muslim countries. We want the gospel there, whatever it takes, radio, tracks, preaching, whatever it takes. We want to get them under the sound of the gospel. And I believe God will do His part and convict hearts and draw men to Himself. And I believe that God wants to do that. So we're excited to see. So I guess I'll go ahead and get started. If you can take your Bibles to Romans, we'll read a few verses, we'll pray, and we'll get into the message. In Turkey, some of the strange things that you would notice if you were to go there is everybody lives in apartments. They have big families, and families live with each other. And so everywhere you go, it's always apartments. You don't see houses like we would see in America. Another thing that's interesting is they eat soup about 3 times a day. They always have soup right before they have their main meal. So right before they have breakfast, they have soup. Right before lunch, they have soup. Right before dinner, they have soup. So that's kind of interesting. They always drink tea. They're tea addicts. Another thing I'll throw out there, they're not punctual. Like we would, like in our industry or in our business world, we got to be on time or you're going to get in trouble. Well, there it's not even at all. If the sign says 9:30, it may or may not open at 9:30. You know, there's no punctuality, and it's like that. There's really no pressure like that there. You could be, if you're going to go pay a bill, you could be waiting in line for a long time. They just take their time. They're very sociable. They love the interaction, and that's kind of why they're that way. You can go up to anybody. And I believe God has preserved that kind of a culture for the gospel to spread rapidly. You can talk to anybody. And you can talk to anybody about the gospel. And you want to avoid politics because they're very deep into politics. But you can talk about Christ. And you know, obviously they're just as diverse as we are here. We call ourselves a Christian nation, yet half of us don't go to church. And yet over there is the same way. They call themselves an Islamic nation, yet half of them don't even go to mosque. So as much as diverse it is here, there's diverse there. And plus they have that Western, of the other Muslim countries, they have that Western influence. And so the younger generation in Turkey has more of a critical mind in the sense that they don't depend so much on, well, the Quran says it, my dad says it, my dad says that's true, so I'm just going to believe that. I don't have to worry about reason or logic. But the younger generation is starting to think that way. And I believe that that also creates another opportunity to reach the younger generation in Turkey. And about, oh, I think it's 30%, or what was it? 50% of the population of Turkey is under the age of 30. So it's a very young nation too in that way. So we're excited to see what God's going to do there. All right, Romans chapter 12. We'll read 5 verses here. Romans chapter 12. And if we could just stand for the reading of God's Word. And I'll read this and pray, and then we can go ahead and sit down. All right, it says here in Romans chapter 12, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. And Lord, your kindness and patience with us. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us and speak to our hearts directly. And Lord, I pray that you wouldn't hold back. Lord, I pray that you would express your heart and your mind towards us through your word. And Father, that our minds would be directed to you in your presence, not to a person preaching, but Lord, to a living God who loves us. So Lord, I pray that we would cast down those imaginations that bring any distraction, Lord, but that we would give our ears and our eyes and our hearts to you at this time. Please anoint me and fill me with your Spirit and speak to us, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Get my notes out here. I know it's a familiar verse, and I've heard many preaching in Romans 12. And I just wanted to use this to springboard this message about surrendering to victory. And an interesting concept is we surrender to victory. It's not an effort of ourselves that we bring victory into our lives, but it's a surrender of ourselves that we bring victory to our lives. God has a passionate will. He has a power. He has a grace that can occupy us, that brings us victory in our daily life. And He wants to do that. And so in Romans chapter 12, I've read these five verses to first give us this understanding of what does it really mean to surrender? What does it mean to surrender in a way that will bring fruit, will bear fruit in our lives? I mean, we can feel emotional, and we can feel stirred, and we can go to an altar, and we can say things, but then we can also the next day fall back into the same routine and rhythm of life and really see no change or no fruit as a result of what God has done in our hearts. And so what I would like to help us understand is, what does it mean to surrender to God? What are we surrendering to? What is it? And what's interesting here, when it talks about this in Romans chapter 12, it immediately goes into this understanding of being a member of a part of a body. And the way I like to think of it is that ultimately we are just simply a vessel of His Holy Spirit. When we're saved, we receive the Holy Spirit. And in us, what we want to do is we want to allow the Holy Spirit to have liberty. We don't want to get in the way. We want, the Holy Spirit is not this quiet person in us that every once in a blue moon decides to want to come out of us. But He is 24/7 desiring to glorify Jesus Christ through us. Nonstop. There's a stirring. There's a passion that the Holy Spirit has. He's like a burning fire continually. It's a burning fire that never goes out. And what we want to become is we want to surrender ourselves to that burning fire. And so that He can demonstrate Himself through us every day, every second of the day. We want that. How do we surrender to that? How do we understand that? Well, it's like a window. We are to be a window of the Holy Spirit. You know, when we surrender, it's not surrendering to a particular occupation. Though He may call you to the mission field, He may call you to pursue after being a pastor. He may call you to many different things. But that's not what we surrender to. We obey His calling. But He wants us to surrender so that we can be a window of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's like this. The church is the manifold wisdom of God. Not one person. The pastor is just a window. The missionary is just a window. The every member of the body is simply a window. And imagine Jesus Christ standing in the center, and the church surrounds Jesus Christ. And the world is blind to who Jesus is. And when we as a church line ourselves up like windows, then the world can see Jesus Christ. We are to be windows. A pastor window compared to a missionary window compared to a layman window. We're all called to be windows of Jesus Christ. It's no different. God has given you gifts and talents, and He's given you experiences to bring you into a position where you can magnify Jesus Christ the best potential that you can. And you are just simply a window. It's not like the pastor or a missionary is better than a layman or some other position. It's not the case. We're all called to be windows. The position of a pastor is a window of the authority of Jesus Christ. If there is a position where Jesus Christ communicates His authority from the throne of His grace to His church, He uses the window of a pastor. Pastor, it's not His authority. He's a window of Christ's authority. When Christ moves and he wants to move the church somewhere, He will speak through the heart of a pastor. He's just simply a window. There are different positions and members that we are to become, so that we can glorify Jesus Christ to the world. So when we think of ourselves as a church, we think of ourselves as windows to the world. Yet the world needs to see us. In Ephesians, it even talks about this understanding of how the church operates and how the church is defined. And the church is defined not by how we see ourselves, but how the world sees us. If God were to judge a church and how it is operating according to Scripture, what if He looks through the eyes of the lost and He sees, is it right? Are they benefit me? Is it truth? Is it righteousness? Is it good? Good meaning the word benefit? How do they see it? Maybe God will judge the church based on the eyes of the lost people that are looking at us. And He'll see, and He'll judge it that way. Anyway, let's go. In Romans here, when it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. And when we look at the Old Testament, we picture the sacrifice. And we also see that this sacrifice is cut up in pieces. And so what I have here in my outline is some things that we ought to give God. And let's go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 4. Verse 24 here. And He said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it also says, before the greatest commandment in all the world begins with hear, O Israel. And I want to focus on our ears. I want to focus on what does God want first from us. He wants our ears. And to the degree, Proverbs is amazing at discipleship. It's amazing at child rearing. And one of the first things Proverbs teaches children or teaches young people is to give attention. And when you study those words of attention or attendance, it is to leave from your spot and go into the presence of instruction and to give attention. And to the degree you are able to give attention is to the degree God is able to minister the instruction in your heart. To the degree that you listen to preaching. I mean, you can allow the distractions of your ears and you can wander your hearing. But when you give your ears to the Lord, see, God has a grace for you. And I don't want to miss any of it. I want to receive all of it. And God says, if you want to receive all the grace I've prepared for you, give me your ears. When we come to the Word of God, we give it our ears. We fight. Yeah, the devil's going to work on us in the morning or when we wake up early and we try to read and all these different things. Yeah, we're going to be tired, but it is a fight. And we got to fight. And there are some times where we're going to be trying to hear and it seems like the devil is having a warfare and he's doing all the noise he can, but we are trying the best that we can to hear. And that's all God's asking for, is to give us His ears so that His grace can have an effect in our life. If we can't give Him our ears, and that's what Christ is saying here in Mark chapter 4, verse 24. I'll read that again, and it says, "Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given." Give God our ears. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 16 here and 17. I'll read this, and it says, "And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also thy maidservant, thou shalt do likewise." When a servant, after a certain time that a servant is hired or bought, after a certain time, 7 years I think it is, that he is supposed to give him the option to be released. And if that servant loves his master, then he can say, "I don't want to leave. I want to serve you forever." And what he'll do, if that's true, then what will happen is they'll take his ear and this tool that they use to make shoes is like a big needle, and with a leather thread or whatever it is. And what they'll do is they'll stick it through his ear, and then they'll post the metal needle onto the door, and that will be a symbol, and the giving of the ear, the surrendering the ear. And that God chose that symbol as to be a servant of Him forever. And so we give Him our ears. Number two is our eyes. Let's go ahead and turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. This is a vision that Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel has a vision, and he sees these angels and these wheels and the throne. And I want to show you one verse here, verse 12, and it's talking about these creatures that he's seen. And it says, "And they went every one straight forward. Whether the spirit was to go, they went. And they turned not when they went." The picture here is that when the Holy Spirit would fill these creatures and the Spirit would give direction, they would turn to that direction. And they wouldn't turn from left or right. They would be focused. And this pictures, I want this to picture our eyes. And covet, see, also later on in Ezekiel in chapter 33, Ezekiel was dynamic. God taught him to be a dynamic preacher. And he would preach and he did amazing things, and the people loved him. They clapped. But because of the covetousness of their heart, they heard, but then they went away. But they loved to hear Him. And every time they calloused themselves to God's Spirit. And so covetousness is this wandering eyes. Our eyes are not fixed. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, our eyes do not wander. We know exactly our direction. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are also filled with the instruction of God. And that instruction gives us a place to focus on. And we know what we're going to do. Our eyes are not wandering. And I'm afraid, especially in our country, especially in today's world, that we have given our eyes over to the things of this world, and our eyes continually wander. It just wanders. There is nothing fixed in our day. And we can hear the Word of God, and for some reason, we don't understand why the Word of God doesn't take root in our heart and we bear fruit. It's because of our covetousness. We have allowed our flesh, our appetites, to have control over our eyes, to let it wander. We have, everywhere we go, our eyes are wandering. Our whole economic system is based on wandering eyes. I mean, the whole stores that we have is based on hoping that your eyes are going to wander. And so we've given in to a culture where it's based on covetousness. catalogs, internet, news feeds, all that. It's wandering eyes. And God says, no, I want that. I want your eyes. I want your ears. Then where are we supposed to put them? We're supposed to put them in this book. We're supposed to give our ears to this book. We're supposed to put our eyes to this book. If you don't know what to do, put your eyes in this book. Until you are fully persuaded where to put your eyes. If you don't know where to put your eyes, then put it in this book until God gives you something to put it on. Don't give our eyes to the authority of our flesh to be moved in any little impulse. Smartphones, boy, just our eyes are wandering. Whether bad or good, it doesn't matter. We've given our eyes to the impulse of our flesh. We just wander. We're not fixed. The Holy Spirit can't move us. The Holy Spirit can't do anything with us because the moment we're done, we give our eyes to our flesh. Three more things, and I'll be quick with these. God wants your heart. Because in Proverbs, it talks about that the heart deviseth the way, but the Lord directeth the steps. It's just the way it goes. Your motivation for anything begins with the heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, the Bible says, for out of it are the issues of life. We are heart-driven people. It's just a fact. That's what the Scripture says. And we must give God our heart. Here's the problem is we have these two authorities that live inside of us. And the moment we have an impulse of the flesh, we give our heart over to it and allow it to create the imaginations, the wisdom, whatever it is our flesh draws us to. But we are to give our hearts to this book. This should be our delight. This should be our desire. See, we're so concerned. See, we have the faith. We have the faith that, what is faith? Substance of things hoped for. That means we desire to be have joy. We desire to be pleased. We desire to have comfort. We desire to have security. We desire stability. We desire those things. And we trust, we are putting in the impulses of our flesh that it will lead us to those things. We want to be pleased. So we're trusting in the authority of our flesh to bring us that pleasure, to bring us that joy, to bring us that comfort. Rather than saying, Lord, I'm going to give you my heart to pursue after the things that you desire, and I'm just going to trust you that you're going to fulfill mine. That's what faith is. Faith is saying, I'm not going to let the authority of this flesh control this body. I'm not going to let the authority of this flesh establish my direction. I'm not going to do it. I am going to die to that impulse, and I am going to seek the Lord, and I want to pursue after what His heart. What is His heart right now? Well, at this moment, what is God's heart? I want that. I want God's heart in every situation. What is God's heart? And that's where we find it. When we don't know what God's heart, we stay in this book until He gives it to us. When I have the impulse of pleasure, I die to it, but I got to get into this book. This book must be my desire. And you know what? God, did you know you can actually desire this book? Did you know you can actually delight in it? Did you know that this book can bring tears to your eyes, joy to your heart? This book can stir your heart with fire? Did you know this book can do that? But you know how He does that? You got to die to the flesh. And this is how God kills the flesh. He brings you into a wilderness. God says, there's a place that I want you to go. Just like when He rescued the Israel people out of the land of Egypt, He brought them into a wilderness. And you know what? When you begin to obey this book, you begin to die to the flesh and you don't please yourself. You don't give in to, you don't sell your birthright for a morsel of bread. A morsel of bread? You're selling your ability to demonstrate the Holy Spirit for a morsel of bread? That's why God said He hated Esau, because He pictured how we can hinder the Holy Spirit. Just simply over a morsel of bread, a little glance and letting your eyes wander and letting your heart wander hinders the Holy Spirit of God. And you're willing to do that just for a minor pleasure? God says He wants us to make this our pleasure. And when we seek to please Him and use our hearts as a vessel to please Him, He promises to bring us joy. He promises to please us. And in this place of pleasure is the opposite of worldly wisdom. This is called a place of suffering. It's called a wilderness. And as you seek to please the Lord, your flesh enters into a wilderness and it cries out, I wish I was in Egypt. Oh, I wish I was back there. But you know, the best thing you can do is stay in the wilderness until the old generation dies off. And then when you're in that wilderness, this book turns into a cold glass of water, like David said in Psalm 63. Oh, I seek, this book is like a cold glass of water. Do you want this book to be a cold glass of water to your soul? God has called you into a wilderness, and that wilderness is created when you deny your flesh the authority to have any control of this body. No, I'm not going to please myself. I'm going to have the faith that God will bring me that pleasure. And then my flesh cringes continually. But I'm going to stay in this wilderness till it dies. And when this flesh begins to die, this book becomes alive. This becomes my life, my resource. The mind of God, I'll close with this. We give God all of our heart. We give God all of our soul. And to give God all of our soul is this understanding that when my mind is occupied by my own will, when I have not surrendered my life to Him, when I have not surrendered my will to Him, then my mind is occupied and I cannot have the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is an awareness of a holy God. Did you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit and you carry Him 24/7? Should not your flesh tremble before a holy God? Should you not be aware? Should not your words and your actions reflect the fact that you know that you have a holy God inside of you? That's what the fear of the Lord is. All grace is given to you so that you can have that. In Ephesians, it talks about all grace given to you to have wisdom and prudence. Wisdom is so that you can be a vessel to glorify God, to bring people's minds to an awareness of a living God. Prudence is to have the mind of God, that you're aware of Him continually. Everywhere you go, you have the Holy Spirit. Everywhere you go, you have the fear of the Lord. You're aware of His presence. That is the, you cannot have that unless you give God your will. Lord, my words should only reflect Your presence. Those are the words of life. That's what soul winning actually is. That every word brings everybody else's mind to a living God. That means you are just simply a window, not to a God of the past, but of the God of right now. And you're the one to bring the fear of the Lord in the hearts of other people so they can see a holy God. That's soul winning. That every word comes out of your mouth is words of light to expose sin. In John chapter 16, it talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He gives three things. He says, number one is He came to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And every word that comes out of our mouth reflects those three things. It reflects. When I see sin, it's exposed. If you don't expose it, then the blood's on you. God called us to be a place of purity. And that's how we do it. Number two is the righteousness of God, because Jesus came to the Father. So what we do is we show people Jesus inside of us by words of life. Our words create in their minds an awareness of a holy God. And then number three is judgment, that we have authority. We don't see life on this plane. We see life on a higher plane. We don't see things carnally. We see things spiritually. We understand that you are the victim, not the enemy. And we know that there's unclean spirits. If I know that from your mouth are unclean spirits, then I'm not going to make you the enemy, but I'm going to make you the object of my rescue. And I pray for you because I have authority, and the demons and the unclean spirits have to listen to me. I pray, pray, pray. I live a life of watching and praying continually because I've been given authority to actually make a difference in your life. And you have a difference in my life. When we do that, we need to surrender. What is it in our homes that hinder the Holy Spirit? What is it in our life that we have not completely surrendered? How is it that we don't have a church full of surrendered people? If we want to be a window of the Holy Spirit to glorify Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, then we must be completely surrendered. It's no fair that Elijah back then was able to call down fire from heaven, and those Israel people knew for a fact who God was. It's no fair that those Israel people can know that and the people around here can't. Elijah was a window of the fire of God, the Holy Spirit of God, and they knew through Elijah who God was. Do these people know who God is through this church? We are to be surrendered for their sakes. We're to be pure for their sakes. That's how we're going to get the gospel to the world. Just simply being a window of the living God. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be very clear to us as individuals. Lord, I pray that all of our hearts would truly seek to ask this question, Lord, where in my life am I hindering your Spirit? Oh, that we'd be all willing to give up everything for the glory of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.